Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We got a little distracted last time, but really, no one can blame us, can they? This is some brutal content. Let's try and stay on track this week. Verse 8, Lot is speaking to the violent crowd that surrounds his house. I read out of the King James for the moment. We'll switch versions in just a second. Genesis 19:8, Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Verse 9, And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now, if any of you still think that all these guys want is a little snuggle session, you are not paying attention. I see nothing but violent intent in their actions. The crowd warns Lot in a way that actually betrays their true plans. They said, We will deal worse with thee than with them. That's a threat. They're threatening the strangers, and now they're threatening worse on Lot. They knew what they were planning was bad. They planned on doing those two harm, and if Lot didn't get out of their way, they'd do worse harm to him. Yes, of course, this is all driven by lust, but it's a lust from the darkest depths of the corrupt human soul. This is not an unknown story, but I gotta tell you, I think we've been getting the soft sell all these years. This is far worse than anyone ever depicts it from the pulpit. Usually this story is a sort of starting point for preaching against homosexuality, but friends, that's not the worst sin on display here. Verse 9 again, And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Well, if Lot hadn't regretted his choice of homesteads before, I'm pretty sure he's starting to now. Maybe this is going to be the point where Lot becomes convinced to stop toying with sinners. Hopefully, he's starting to realize that this violence, the violence that is just incumbent in that town, was bound to make its way to him and his family. And thank God when it did come, he had the protection of angels in his midst. Now, I absolutely love these next couple of verses. Verse 10, But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Verse 11, And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now, I just want you to note that these powerful messengers of God, The cat obviously is out of the bag now. These briefly hidden angels did not act until Lot was threatened. They did nothing when they themselves were in danger, but once their host faced the growing anger of the lust-crazed mob, they took action. What's your point, John? I don't know. This just seems heroic. God's chosen always choose to be honorable, to be sacrificial and noble. These are godly characteristics, in my opinion. But what makes me snicker a little bit is the fact that for the first time in this chapter, these guys are referred to as men. And the reason I find that a little humorous is that this is when they start doing things no man could ever do, like make an entire crowd blind. It's kind of ironic and funny, actually. Now let's go back a bit and cover some of the subtleties of these verses. There are a few things that need explanation and a few others that are just really interesting. But let me warn you, this gets creepier as we move along. Let's look at verse 9 again real quick. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now, Martin Luther and some others don't agree with the English language translation of that quoted phrase there. In the King James, it says, stand back. But is that correct? Leupold actually says it means the opposite of what's written here. He says the proper translation is better rendered, come here. In the German of Luther's translation, it's komm hier. The Brown Driver Briggs Dictionary attempts to find a middle ground, I suppose, with the translation, approach thither, approach there. In other words, move away or move aside. Now, this may seem unimportant, but I think it helps to communicate the menacing tone that's building up. Look, this is a very dangerous crowd. Again, most evangelical fundamentalist preachers like to focus on their homosexuality. I mean, yeah, that's bad enough, but this goes way beyond even that wickedness. This is a toxic combination of lusts, sexual and violence. And like other mobs bent on such conquest, there's really little that can be done except to escape. This situation is not safe for anyone, not even Judge Lot. Verse 9 again, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Who do you think you are? You think you're so special? You come to our town as a stranger, you work your way into our politics, and now you think you can stand between us and our ultimate satisfaction? Well, come here. Let us show you what we think of you. Now, I agree with the commentator that suggests that likely over the previous few years, the populace had only been sort of putting up with Lot's intrusions into their lives. They were tolerating his foreign-born arrogance. Remember, he had camped himself out at the city gate where the wise ones would hang out, and he would try to mediate the neighborhood squabbles. They let this sojourner have his fun for a while. I mean, After all, they probably figured they sort of owed him because of Lot's uncle Abraham freeing them from those four thug kings a few years back. Do you remember that? That's what happened here. Abraham drove off those bad guys when he heard of Sodom being overrun and then the subsequent kidnapping of his nephew. Abraham took care of that for them. And up to this point, Lot was now sort of a good luck charm for their city. They figured they had better be nice to him in case those bad guys ever came back and they needed another Abraham-sized rescue. So what if he thinks he's a big shot at the gate? Let him have his fun. He's harmless. Well, that hands-off attitude has sure changed now. Now he's become a downright nuisance, standing in the way of their lusts. He has to go. Hey, you, come here. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So again, I just want to point out that what the mob had planned was no romantic interlude. Even they described it in such intimidating terms, telling Lot, now we will deal worse with you than with them. These men had violence on their minds, and even they thought things were not going to go well for their intended victims. I sincerely believe this story has been undersold over the many centuries. This is a terrifying mob scene and one that needed immediate divine intervention. And then Lot, once again, is on the receiving end of a heroic rescue. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, if you think I've been a bit overdramatic up to this point, I want you to notice something. Even after being blinded, all they could think of was finding that door to continue their pursuit of the victims. You would at least think they would pause for a minute and two and try to figure out why they're now blind. No time for that, I guess. In fact, we're even told that they wore themselves out just trying to get into the house. This is scary. Now, interestingly, there's a bit of debate as to what is meant by the use of the term blindness. Now, to me, this verse seems pretty straightforward, but someone had to go and complicate what seems simple. And yes, I do realize at this point that I, the kettle, am calling the pot black. Anyhow, the way I read this, it just sounds like those angels somehow took away from each person that's now threatening Lot their ability to see. They took their vision. I thought it was that simple. But someone wants to ask the question, what sort of blindness are we talking about? Now, some say, first of all, it was temporary, which I would agree with, mainly because all of these men are going to be dead within a few hours. It doesn't get any less permanent than that. But also because I think the original language gives us that impression. The Hebrew does convey a sense of temporary blindness. The apocryphal book, The Wisdom of Solomon, even suggests that what we have here is some sort of an external darkness that descended on these men that then obscured the way to the entrance of Lot's dwellings. In other words, the angels made it really dark, took away any light, and the mob got lost. They couldn't see their hand afore their face, and it confused them greatly. Still others say this was more of a mental blindness whose only intention was to bewilder the mob, render them senseless as to the location of that entrance. In other words, their vision is fine, but they just couldn't find the door due to some sort of confusion the angels struck them with. One commentator even added that the reason these men were given this mental blindness was in punishment for their moral blindness. Quote, "For in all such punitive measures of God, a deeper propriety is always discernible in the reference to the very form of punishment that befalls one," unquote. The point being, there's always more than meets the eye. Well, let me say quickly that there is often more than meets the eye, but not always. Sometimes what meets the eye is all there is. The way I read this, I don't think there is any deeper purpose in this action. I wouldn't even call this a punishment. The reason the crowd was blinded was for the purposes of rescuing Lot. There's nothing more to it than that. I mean, anything else we read into it is pure speculation. Look, you know, I agree with diving into the Bible, but if you come up from that dive with nothing new, don't be tempted to get cute, as my mother would say. Just accept that what God said, He meant. Those men were blinded. Leave it at that. Of course, as we said, we have to believe it was this moment that clued Lot into the true nature of these visitors. No ordinary strangers can make an entire crowd of rowdies blind at will. These were powerful beings who now have Lot's full attention. Verse 12, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Now, the first thing to notice here is that once again, these supernatural beings are called men. I have no explanation as to why that is. They are most certainly not men. Men don't carry themselves this way. Men don't confidently declare that they're going to destroy an entire region. As I said in the last chapter, when this men versus angels matter came up, that my only explanation as to why Moses didn't drop the men stuff and started referring to them as angels consistently may have to do with maintaining the authentic feel of the event. It's likely that they continued with the same appearance of men throughout, and maybe it was difficult to think of them as divine when they look so human. Lot and anyone else around him who were witnessing all of this, much like Abraham in the past chapter, may have still been having difficulty accepting that these very human-looking angels weren't really human at all. The full impact of who they were in this moment hadn't really sunk in yet, and Moses just wanted us to feel the way those participants were feeling at that moment. Moses chose his words to help us, his readers, get as close as we can to the feel of these events. It's a good literary tactic. Nonetheless, the tension is beginning to rise. Urgency seems to now be upon us. The point of no return appears to have arrived. Apparently, this mob scene was all those inspector angels needed for proof of the wickedness of the Sodom populace. Makes sense to me? Now, the other interesting twist here is that the angels allow Lot, in fact, they insist that Lot warn his relatives of the impending doom. Verse 12 again. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. You must get your loved ones out. Now, this story has so many layers to it. In this next part, and really throughout this section, we get a glimpse into the darkness of the human heart. It's actually something we see every day, don't we? People will choose to live in their sins even if it costs them their lives. It's fascinating to me. Fascinating and tragic. This time we're going to read out of the English Standard Version. I don't want us to miss any of this imagery by getting tripped up by old-timey language. Verse 12, English Standard Version. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, I want to make sure you realize something very important. Simply being related to Abraham carries with it blessings. Did you hear me? If you're in the family of Abraham, in this case through Lot, these are relatives of Abraham through his nephew Lot. Members of Abraham's family carry a very special status with God. That's how much he loves Abraham. Lot is told to go and warn his sons-in-law, sons and daughters. He doesn't have any sons, but they add that in there. He has sons-in-laws and daughters. He doesn't have any sons. Lot is told to go warn those people, his daughters and sons-in-law, that the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and really the surrounding boroughs are coming to an end. Simply for no other reason, he is told to do that. Lot is told to warn them for no other reason than they are in the family of Abraham. Nonetheless, go, Lot. Go warn your people. Go warn Abraham's people. There's not much time. Pack your things and scram. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, don't let anyone say, well, you know, they're being treated specially because they're righteous. This must be the 10 righteous God promised to save. And there are some who actually feel this way. And I hate to say it, if you're one of them, you're not paying attention. God said if he found 10 righteous, he'd spare the whole joint. Well, God knew he wouldn't find 10, and certainly Lot's relatives are no saints, as you'll find out later. So destruction is coming. There's only one reason why those relatives are getting the chance to avoid annihilation. Great Uncle Abe. All right, let's stay with the ESV. Verse 12 again. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. Verse 13, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And by the way, the few of you who use the King James regularly, like I do, will notice a big discrepancy here. Again, we just read from the English Standard Version, but over there in the older version, the King James, they have the phrase, Lot went out and spake unto his sons, which married his daughters. The English Standard Version says he spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. The obvious difference is one of time, of currency. Either they were married or they were going to be married. Married versus betrothed. Well, two things tell us that the English Standard is actually the correct rendering. First of all, when Lot offered his daughters to the crowd in an effort to spare his guests, he said they had not known men. And of course, you know what that means. Knowing someone in the King James very often means of a sexual nature. They did not know men. They were virgins. If they had already been married, this would not be accurate. Secondly, the fact that it appears that these men live somewhere other than where the daughters live. The daughters, we are led to believe, lived with Lot at this time. The fact that there were two residences, one for the sons-in-law and one for the daughters, means they were not yet married. The daughters were living with Lot, with their father. Married people then and now live in the same house as their spouses, clearly unmarried. Little bits of authenticity, be on the lookout for them. You'll be a better Bible student for it. The King James translation inexplicably is misleading on this point. Verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which were going to marry his daughters," I made the correction there, "and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Now that last bit is kind of kludgy. It means that the sons-in-law actually thought Lot was kidding. This is a very short snippet in this story, but there are quite a few things we can infer from it. First of all, most likely these men were themselves native Sodomites. By that I mean they were born and raised in Sodom. The family, Lot's family, had been there for quite some time now, more than a decade, and it is likely that the girls met these boys sometime after they arrived from Ur of the Chaldees. It is fairly safe to assume that Lot's children were not born in Sodom, though we will come back and talk about that a little bit later. But most likely, Lot's daughters were not born in Sodom, but were rather brought to this land when Lot and Abraham arrived. The other clue we get along these lines regarding the birthplace of these sons-in-law is that they found it laughable that their home city was considered wicked to the outside world. I mean, as far as they were concerned, what went on in Sodom had always gone on in Sodom, and it's just ridiculous to believe that there's anything sinful about the actions of the populace. And therefore, the idea that the place was going to be destroyed because of some perceived depravity is nonsense. These men were hardened to sin just like every other Sodomite. They had long ago banished their conscience. They had long ago adjusted themselves to the immorality that was all around them. Clearly, this is a place that's far beyond any effort to redeem, and now, in God's opinion, they had to be dealt with. Lot approached those men with that scary fact, out of love for his daughters, of course. But the problem with these two guys is that their loyalties lie with good old Sodom, and they're not going to go anywhere. Now, just a quick reminder that our merciful Father was still willing to deliver them from the coming destruction. It did not surprise God that these men had no conscience, but still he was willing to wait. In fact, he did this rather independently. He warned them independently. These men didn't reach out to God. God reached out to them to try to save them, but nothing doing. it seems they were attached to the sinful place and would rather risk death than turn their back on the fun. As I said, this is a section of scripture that exposes the truly dark heart of mankind. And we should all be a little careful about being too judgmental. This story, like all others in the Bible, is here to get us to think a little bit, to get us to do a little self-reflection. Now, one last thing before we end for the day. Listen to me. Just because God was giving these sons-in-law a chance to escape does not mean he's forgiving their sins. All God is doing in their case is delaying his judgment, just like he does with all of us. Those men weren't forgiven. They were simply offered a temporary reprieve. And like most hard-boiled sinners, they turned it down. Giving up sin, even for a short time, is not on the agenda of most worldly souls. All right, that's a lot. It's probably enough for now. More to come next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.